11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to hone in on verse 3 and 4. By the time we get through, I hope that we'll memorize these verses. Here Paul states his great concern for the brethren, for the church. That's you and me, as well as every other Christian that has ever lived or ever will live. There's a great fear. He says, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, if it happened to her, God's first children, I'm afraid it can happen to you. She was deceived by his craftiness. So your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, get this, same name, but it's not the same Jesus. They're presenting something that is not the right Jesus. So we've got to be sure that somehow our minds have not been corrupted so that we're believing in the wrong Jesus. It would be a shame for us to get to the day of judgment and all the while we thought we were believing in the right Jesus and then come to find out we were wrong. We had the wrong one. I don't want to waste my time preaching the wrong Jesus. I don't suppose any of us here want to really go into the final phases of life and then die and find out that we believed in the wrong Jesus. But he says, I'm afraid that's happened. He preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached. So the standard is the Jesus that the apostles preached. Now, how am I going to know what the apostles preached? Well, they wrote it down. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 3, Paul says, I wrote it down in few words, whereby when you read, so you got to read something. But he says, when you read, you will know, you will understand what I understood. So it does, the wind doesn't like this particular microphone, so I'm going to have to stand close to this one. All right. I took care of that. All right, so I want to know what Paul knew. I want to know the Jesus that he knew. He said, well, you read what I wrote, you'll know what I knew. That's pretty simple sounding. Except you got to have a hunger to read what Paul wrote, what Matthew wrote, what Mark, Luke, and John, what all of the writers in the New Testament wrote. Because if you don't read it, your minds can certainly be corrupted. You have the wrong Jesus in mind. We pointed out last week that there are all kinds of versions of Jesus that people talk about. Jesus even said that some are going to say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus said, no, you had no authority. You were practicing iniquity. And that word means lawlessness. You were doing things without law. You didn't read it and get that impression for me. A lot of what people are carrying around, and unfortunately, even members of the church that Paul was afraid of, is we carry around more of an imagination of Jesus rather than something we got from Revelation. There are only two places you can get your information. You can either imagine it, in which case, then, that everybody gets to imagine their version of Jesus like they want to. Or you get it from Revelation. It's only two places. You can either make it up in your own mind, or you can study the Word of God and say, this is what the apostles knew about Jesus, and this is what they wrote about him, and that's what I'm going to believe about Jesus. Well, let's do a test. Let's do a test on whether we know the same Jesus that the apostles knew. We said last week that you can see by the results how the information must be wrong. Your information can be distorted, or the results of what the real Jesus is about can be distorted. Now, some preach another Jesus because they've made it up like they wanted him to be. When they get to points that Jesus doesn't fit what they want, then they get rid of him. Kind of like in John chapter 6, those people were coming around Jesus because they had heard you get a free meal. He's been feeding thousands of people, and we get a free meal out of this Jesus. When Jesus says, well, you're coming only for the loaves and the fishes, you're not coming for the real stuff, the more important stuff. I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. You should be devouring me. You should be coming here because of what you can know and learn and devour with your heart. And if you're coming for some other reason, for loaves and fishes, then you're not coming to me for the right reason. When they heard that, many walked away from him, and they didn't walk with him anymore. Jesus turned to his disciples and says, well, are you going to go away too? That's in John chapter 6. Peter spoke up and says, you have the words of eternal life. Words. Words can be so much more important because you can devour them with your mind and your heart than physical food. Physical food is temporary. It only sustains a temporary body. So knowing the right Jesus, is you got to have a hunger and thirst for the real food, the real important stuff. Now we can't repackage Jesus the way that we want him to be packaged. We can't change anything about the real Jesus. The right Jesus doesn't need repackaging and representing in a new. People say you need to present him in a new and relevant way. No, he's relevant. You just got to hunger for the real Jesus. We don't need new marketing strategies to make him more appealing because the real Jesus is very appealing. In fact, Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 says that he would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You'd be calling him Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. Is that the way, have we learned that Jesus, the Wonderful Counselor, the one that we think is most wonderful? Or do we have a Jesus that's not so wonderful? That he's just more in the way. That he's bothersome to us. And that he has these rules and regulations. I can do without that Jesus because he wants to control how I feel. He wants to control my emotions. He wants to control my principles. He wants to control me in every way. Do I want that Jesus that the apostles knew and were happy that he controlled them? They found out about the real Jesus and were very happy to be his servants. In fact, they thought it was the greatest honor in the world. They knew the right Jesus. Now, if we don't feel the same way, then we don't know the same Jesus, do we? We don't need to be ashamed of the real Jesus. We just need to know that right Jesus. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter. Well, actually, before I turn there, I want to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I want you to notice this quotation from Isaiah 61. So here's the prophets. Here's their vision of the coming Messiah. He's going to be Wonderful Counselor. He's going to be Mighty God. He's going to be Prince of Peace. Among other things, he's going to reverse the curses that we've experienced from the time that sin entered into the world. He's going to be a blessing for all nations. People are going to call him Wonderful. And Haggai says that he's going to be the desire of all nations. So people are going to want him. When you know the right one, you're going to want him. The prophet said that, but notice this quotation in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. They handed Jesus the copy of the scroll of the Old Testament. They handed him the prophet Isaiah. Now they had scrolls, individual scrolls. They didn't have them all compacted in one scroll. So you'd hand them an Isaiah scroll. You'd hand them a Haggai scroll or some other. But they handed him the scroll of Isaiah. And it's interesting that Jesus rolled it out and he focused in on this passage. He quotes it in verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Now, gospel means good news. He's going to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, we're not talking about just financially poor, but if you were financially poor, this good news is going to do you a lot of good. It's not going to make you more financially rich, but it will make you rich on the inside so that being financially poor is not that big a matter to you as long as you can be rich with the good news of the gospel. And Jesus says, now that's what Isaiah said was going to happen. And then he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now you can be brokenhearted about a lot of things. Loss of a loved one, loss of someone that you love, you've fallen out of love with someone, or you've had a spat with someone and you're just brokenhearted. But Jesus says, Isaiah spoke of someone who was going to heal the brokenhearted. That must be somebody that can really cheer you up when you're down. He's going to preach deliverance. Deliverance to the captives. People have been in captivity, sometimes physically in captivity, but everybody has been in spiritual captivity. Your heartstrings have been tied up. You've been bound. You've been shackled. And he says that he's going to preach how you can get out of that. Deliverance. He's going to come and give recovery of sight to the blind. I'm not talking about physically blind. That's probably a tough situation to be in, to be physically blind. But most people are in a worse condition than that because they are spiritually blind. And he's going to help people recover their sight. Saul of Tarsus was blind. Now God struck him physically blind to illustrate, I can heal that, but there, you've got a problem much worse than that. And so, Paul's mission in life was going to be sharing this good news so people could start to see correctly. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Indeed, you really are. And you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And these are the very people who was saying, we're not in bondage to anyone. And Jesus says, you've been bound by Satan, and you've been bound by sin, and you've been blinded by it. And I've come to release you. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, after Jesus got through reading that passage, he closed the book and he handed the attendant the scroll and he said, listen, people, today that passage I just read to you is fulfilled right here in your hearing. In other words, you've got the greatest opportunity right now. The greatest opportunity. Now turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verse 10. Peter writes, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Can't you imagine after Isaiah wrote all of those passages about the coming Messiah, that he wished that he could find some other prophets and talk to them about, what did you write? What did the Spirit lead you to say? And they compared notes with one another because they were diligently wanting this great prophetic Messiah to come and bless them on all of these wonderful ways. And so they were searching diligently, wanting to know, when is he coming? Daniel told of when he would come. It would be in the days of the fourth empire. The Roman Empire is what that was. Daniel had also prophesied that it would be in a generation that would see the Messiah come and be cut off, and then later their temple be destroyed. So they've got a lot of clues, a lot of reason to diligently compare notes with one another, because this is the greatest message. This is the greatest treasure hunt of all time. Finding out about this great Messiah who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. He's writing to Christians like you and me. He prophesied about this grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. You can read Psalm 22 about the sufferings. You can read Isaiah 53 about those sufferings. So he testified, the prophets testified beforehand about the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow his suffering. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. First, we have these prophets. They are diligent about looking into it. Angels are on the edge saying, wow, this is a great plan. This is a wonderful plan. And here's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, brethren, I'm afraid that your minds have been corrupted. Your minds have been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You've learned a different Jesus. You're not even excited about your Jesus. He's not wonderful to you. You see how we may have had our minds corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ? We don't even have the same diligence about looking into it that the prophets had or that the angels have. And Paul talks about the fact in verse 8. He says, we've been tested by fire. In In verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Sometimes our pure faith has been contaminated by things around us, by things that we experience, so that our minds are no longer on the glorious Jesus Christ and how wonderful He should be to us. And sometimes we let the brokenheartedness overcome the healing that we could have. And sometimes we are shackled again in, and we forget that we have a way to be free in Jesus Christ. Now, think about this with me. These prophets, angels, were excited about it. In verse 8, he says, you can have joy inexpressible. You've had it in the past. You rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But he says, don't be ashamed of Jesus anymore. Chapter 4. If you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed, but glorify God in this matter. Now let's think about all that the real Jesus should mean to us. He should perk us up. He should be the one that we're excited about. The excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Paul talks about in Philippians 3. And he talks about the pure garbage of everything, things that used to be important to me. He says those things are pure garbage now in comparison to the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. That's the right Jesus. When you know the right Jesus, nothing else is nearly as important to you than that. That's something you can easily get excited about. That's something that brings you to Bible study, brings you to assemblies like this, and coming with great joy and hunger and appreciation for the truth of the gospel. He's described as the light of the world. In other words, your world can be dark mentally. Darkness can be overshadowing you, and then you think about Jesus and the light. Takes away the darkness. He's described as the bread of life. That your soul can feel empty at times, or your heart can be empty. Well, chew on Jesus a while again. The bread of life. And you can be invigorated again. Over and over, all of the analogies of light and bread, all the analogies of finding a treasure that's hidden in the field, that other people don't see it, but we find that field, and for joy over it, we sell everything just so that we could have this treasure. Or you could talk about 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. He talked about the experience that he had in chapter 4, and the experiences of hardship, sleepless nights, shipwreck, being beaten, all of those things. He says, how did you handle it? Well, I had this treasure. I had this treasure. And therefore, you do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed, reinvigorated. You see, brethren, if we're losing our focus, we've got our minds corrupted. If we're losing our enthusiasm for Jesus Christ, our hunger for Him, then our minds are become corrupted. And we're settling on a different Jesus than the apostles had. It's not the Jesus they preached. So, brethren, let's make sure that our minds have not been corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Let's make sure that our Jesus is so wonderful to us that there is joy inexpressible and full of glory, that He's the best thing that ever happened to us or ever will. And when we know Him that way, nobody has to crack a whip about coming to services. Nobody has to crack a whip about anything else regarding our faith in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our drive. Jesus is the one that is pushing our buttons, the ones that motivate us. He's the one. He's the reason that we keep coming, that we think about His death on the cross, what He did for us, that He died for us. He's the reason we're communing. And His Word must be exalted in our minds and heart, because that's the right information about the real Jesus Christ. Think about that. Don't just let this be, you know, one of those things that goes in one ear, and as soon as we've dismissed, we've forgotten about it. Just keep our asking ourselves, do I know Jesus as wonderful? Okay, let's get our song book. If you want to be a part of the wonderful, great blessings that Jesus offers you, then you have to believe in Him. You have to trust Him. You have to know Him and trust Him. Trust Him enough to turn your life around, turn your heart in a different direction. That's repentance. Repent. Pray God that perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven you, that you'll get rid of that corrupt version of Jesus, and that you'll own the right one. Now, that's for those who have obeyed the gospel. For those who have not obeyed the gospel, you have to repent of sins, confess that you do believe in Him, and be baptized into union with Him. If you need to do that, and we can help you, please let your wishes be made known as we stand together and sing.